The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
I've been sitting here enjoying this conference and hoping that there will be some more of them with a lot more pastors. I think it's really needed. And also, thinking, what do we do? It's overwhelming. It really is. And I just want to read some other things just to overwhelm you a little more. This problem has been going on for a long time in the church. This is way back in 1985. This is from the September 6, 1985 issue of Christianity Today. Editorial by Kenneth Cancer. Remember him? President and Chancellor of Trinity College from 1963 to 91. He's lavishly praised the Pope, calls him the successor of Peter. ECT didn't just come suddenly on the scene. This has been going on for a long, long time. Dr. Cancer had an editorial in Christianity Today, September 6, 85, entitled, A Man Under Orders. And he's talking about the Pope, and let me just quote from it. His goal, that is the Pope, is to forge a united church, renewed spiritually, updated, just enough to survive in a world of 20th century science, psychology, sociology, and biblical criticism, yet basically traditional in its adherence to Roman Catholic theology and morals. On a far deeper level, moreover, that's the kind of church God has called the successor of St. Peter to build. This is an editorial, Christianity Today. That is the kind of church God has called the successor of St. Peter to build. Consequently, the Pope sees himself as a man under orders. It's a matter of duty and obedience and of deep convictions and a sharp sense of duty. His strong support of certain fundamental doctrines of biblical faith. His biblical emphasis in which his messages are invariably sprinkled with scriptural teaching. His strong commitment to the family, to biblical sexual ethics, to pro-life positions. His insistence upon justice and true freedom of religion everywhere. If you haven't read A Woman Rides the Beast, I don't know if we have any copies left out there. That is an absolute fraud. The Roman Catholic Church has slaughtered Christians by the millions. They have opposed every move of liberty from the Magna Carta on down. And to say that he's a champion of true freedom of religion, his bold stand for the priority of the Christian message over political involvement. What is the Christian message? All these endear him to the hearts of evangelicals. Well, 1986 editorial, Dr. Cancer said, quote, traditional Roman Catholics retain much of biblical Christianity and possess qualities that I admire and wish to imitate. For example, I treasure their frequent celebration of the Lord's Supper. What? That's not the Lord's Supper. That's the continual immolation, sacrifice of Christ. Then he says, and their loyalty to the Bible. What? This thing has been going on a long time. Now, I don't want to upset some of you, but the problem is at the top leadership. And I'm going to mention a man that, well, he's won a lot of people to Christ. He's preached a simple gospel. But Billy Graham is one of the leaders in the ecumenical movement. He's been doing it. It's not new, but for the last 40 years. Billy Graham, when he was given an honorary doctorate at Belmont Abbey, a Jesuit university. By the way, James Dobson received an honorary doctorate, I'm sure you know, at another Catholic university, Steubenville. of the Franciscan University in Steubenville, Ohio. When Billy Graham received his honorary doctorate at Belmont Abbey, the Jesuit school, he said, "The gospel that built this school and the gospel that I preach are one and the same." We give you a number of quotes from Billy in Woman Rides the Beast. He says he doesn't have any real doctrinal differences with the Pope. He says, "We have a few minor differences, but they're not of any real importance." He says, "My beliefs are basically the same as those of Roman Catholics, Orthodox Roman Catholics." All of these years, he's been sending converts back into the Catholic Church. I have a stack of newspaper articles by bishop after bishop after bishop all across the country saying the greatest thing that could ever happen to the Catholic Church in that locale is for a Billy Graham crusade to come. That's the way we get lapsed Catholics back in the church. But not only Catholicism. Billy Graham, you know, on national television said, "I know of no one who has done more good for the cause of Christ and the kingdom of God than Ruth and Norman Peale. I don't know of anybody who's done more evil for the cause of Christ than Norman Vincent Peale." And yet somehow he managed to become highly honored in evangelical circles. You have a book by Norman Vincent Peale, and the two endorsers on the back cover with their photographs are Billy Graham and Robert Shiller. Not only that, Billy Graham, as you probably know, went on the 1,000th hour of power to endorse Robert Shuler, along with other outstanding evangelical Christians like Bob Hope and Sammy Davis Jr. And Mother Teresa and so forth. And Billy said, "It was I who in 1969 said, 'Bob, why don't you get your message on TV? God bless you for many more years of the hour of power.'" I quote in Seduction of Christianity, Robert Shuler. Well, they would deny that it's... I went to the world headquarters of the Unity School of Christianity in Lee's Summit, Missouri, and I got the tape of when Robert Shuler was there speaking to them. And now they deny that there is, that he ever was there, but I have the tape, but you can't get the tape anymore. He went there to speak to the Unity, if you know anything about, you know anything about Unity, I imagine you do. It's one of the worst cults out there. They deny everything in the Bible. They're into yoga and UFOs and every satanic delusion. He went there to speak to the Unity ministers and ministers in training, not to correct them, but to commend them and to share his church growth principles to help this cult grow larger. And in the question and answer time, they asked him about the New Age movement. "What do you think is the function of a minister in the New Age movement, of which we're all a part?" And they said, and they explained it. And he didn't skip a beat. He didn't deny he'd ever heard of it or that he was part of it. He said, "What we have to do in this age is we have to positivize religion." Now he said, "That's very easy for you being Unity ministers. You're already very positive. But you understand, I deal with people that you would even call fundamentalists, evangelicals, and they use terms like sin and guilt and repentance and redemption, and what we have to do is positivize these terms." Just give you some idea of who Robert Shuler is. And Billy says, "It was I who in 1969 said, 'Bob, you need to get your message on TV. God bless you for many more years of the hour of power.'" Now, I think part of the problem is that some of you pastors maybe should have written to Billy. That was one of the things that encouraged me to hear Pastor Watson here, to hear Tom say some of these letters that they've written, to hold these people accountable. At least find out what they really believe and get them to defend their beliefs. And I think if a few more people did that, maybe, I don't know, the apostasy is going to get worse and worse. But maybe we could have rescued a few people. Maybe Billy Graham might have been rescued. I don't know. I mean, when I watched Billy on Hollywood Boulevard, you remember when he got his name in a star on Hollywood Boulevard along with all the other Hollywood stars and starlets and so forth. He said he was so grateful to have his name here with his friends of Hollywood. And he said some people might find it strange that I would have my name in a star in Hollywood. But in years to come by, here's a lady walking down the street and her little boy says, "Billy Graham, who was that?" And she'll say, "Why, he was a minister of the gospel." Isn't that nice? So now we dragged the gospel into the streets of Hollywood along with the other stars of stage and screen, and you don't know what the gospel was. And why is it there? It's from the highest level that this apostasy, the ecumenism, has been coming into the church. And I'm not trying to run Billy Graham down or anybody else down, but I think he ought to be accountable, as I ought to be accountable, for the influence that they've had. And I think the rest of us ought to be accountable, maybe for not standing up and saying, "That's not right." I think we need conferences where we could get pastors together and educate them on psychology. I think part of the problem is a lack of information. They believe the lie that this is scientific. This is acceptable when it isn't even scientific in the secular world. We need conferences with pastors telling them what Catholicism is. And I'm not faulting them, because I can remember it wasn't many years ago when ex-Catholics would raise their hand in a meeting where I was speaking in the question and answer time and say, "Why don't you include the Catholic Church among the cults?" And I would say, "Well, I mean, a cult, you got to start all over, start it from scratch. They got a different God, a different Christ, but the Catholic Church, they've got some problems, some aberrant doctrines, but basically this is a Christian organization." I was speaking from ignorance. I didn't know. And when I began to read what the Catholic Church teaches, I was appalled. This is, well, it's the largest cult, because psychology is even larger, but I call it a cult, but it really doesn't have one organization. But the first mark of a cult is you check your mind at the door, right? And the cult leader does your thinking for you, and you must do that as a Catholic. You must. The magisterium alone can interpret the Bible. And talking about the Bible, he says they're loyalty to the Bible. Wait a minute. The Catholic Church is not loyal to the Bible. They don't even believe in the inerrancy of the Bible. Vatican II will tell you that. It is inerrant, they would say, when it comes to morals and doctrine, but not history, not science. So the story of Genesis can be a myth. That's of no concern to the Catholic Church. Well, so we need conferences to educate people on what is really happening and what the Catholic Church really teaches and believes. But then I think, what do we do about it? I don't know. I just feel almost hopeless. I get on my knees and I cry out and I say, "Lord, what is going on? What can I do to help somehow stem the tide, to somehow rescue some people?" I'm just going to read a few quick things here. Just shock you a little bit, and then we'll get on to our outline. You know that Robert Schuller has formed Churches Uniting in Global Mission. I suppose you're aware of that. And at this time, this was way back in 93, over 200 churches had joined. And these are large churches. It says they're determined that this would be an anti-denominational network to lure baby boomers back to the church by welcoming all comers, regardless of their beliefs, and appealing to their lack of theological convictions. That was Newsweek's analysis of what he was doing. Ralph Reed, he says, an emerging partnership of Catholics and evangelical Protestants is going to be the most powerful force in the electorate beyond the 1990s, and anybody who tries to ignore that alliance will make a big mistake. America's 58 million Catholics, who make up about one-fourth of the electorate, and so forth. He goes on, he says, there's a growing concern among people of faith. People of faith. Well, that includes the Muslims. That includes the Jehovah's Witnesses. That includes the Mormons. That includes everybody. You use God words, and, oh, they must mean what we mean. Who was I talking with the other day? And, are you religious? No, but I'm spiritual. I believe in spirituality. And we have a new spirituality that's sweeping the world. Here's a story from the San Jose Mercury News, February 3rd, 1996, says, Bishop William E. Swing will take off on a 3-month global tour to build support for his dream, establishment of a world body of united religions in San Francisco. There, in a proposed complex at the Presidio, Presidio was one of our major military bases. You know that Mikhail Gorbachev has his headquarters there. He's the head of Green Cross. You can get angry about this sort of thing. When did the bloody cross, the bloodstained cross of Christ, turn green? They're going to put us back in paradise, an ecological paradise, without passing the sword of judgment that God put. But now they're going to have a United Nations of Religion in the Presidio as well. And by the way, he was handed the keys to his office there by a 3-star U.S. general. And he has been consulting in the closing down of U.S. military bases around the world. Talk about the fox guarding the hen house. So I don't know what happened with this 3-month tour of the world. Here's another article. It says, the history of the Christian church, and this man is writing sarcastically, is that it has never been out in the front on the battle lines, on the cutting edge, leading, this is a secular writer writing critically, leading with guts and courage, but always bringing up the rear saying, me too. Well, that's true. Jumping on that sinking ship of psychology when it's being abandoned. Whether with social changes or with contemporary biblical and religious scholarship, men and women in Christian pulpits have been gutless and fearful in bringing straight talk to their flock. I think he's telling the truth to a large extent. With social issues 100 years later, the church says, oh gosh, gee whiz, we're sorry. As Newsweek put it, being a Christian is always having to say you're sorry. What he's talking about here is, he says, practically all major Christian denominations have issued apologies to the American Indian for trying to destroy their religious rituals and spirituality. Listen to this moving apology from the Protestant and Roman Catholic leaders of the Pacific Northwest. Quote, dear brothers and sisters, this is a formal apology on behalf of our churches for the destruction of traditional Native American spiritual practices. We ask for your forgiveness and blessing. The spiritual power of your religion could have been a great gift to us. This was signed by bishops and executives of the Roman Catholic Church, Lutheran, Episcopal, American Baptist, United Church of Christ, United Methodist Presbyterian, United Church of Canada, and so forth. Can you imagine Paul issuing an apology to the priests at the Temple of Diana in Ephesus and saying how sorry we are that we have destroyed your spirituality and your spiritual practices? Well, probably enough of that. Bill Bright, when he received the Templeton Award and when it was announced, he said, our nation will be healed. There is a promise from God that he gave to Solomon centuries ago, and he's going to start a prayer movement to heal America. Another part of the confusion, if my people who are called by my name, who's that? Israel will humble himself. I will heal their land. What land is that? Israel. You can't take that as a promise to the church. We would all pray God is going to heal America. But we get involved in that. I was speaking at a conference. This was a letter that came from the Associated Ministries of Thurston County. This was in Washington. They were complaining about this conference. And the title of the conference was Contending for the Faith, and they said the tone of the theme suggests that other faiths may be misrepresented or even maligned, calling into question the integrity of congregations in our county. It said two faith groups included in the lectures are the Catholic Church and the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Both are active members of the Associated Ministries of Thurston County. And we object to any criticism. And here's the letterhead and the list of the churches involved. Not only what would appear to be some evangelical churches, but the Olympian Assembly of Baha'i, the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ Latter-day Saints, Unitarian Universalist Fellowship, St. Michael's Catholic, Unity, and so forth. Well, it's enough to shock you and concern you. This is, I mentioned yesterday, John Marks Templeton, Sir John Marks Templeton. He's been around for a long time, too. This is the 1986, summer 1986 Possibilities magazine, Robert Schuller's magazine. He's on the front cover. The major article is an interview with this man in which they ask him, to what do you attribute your great success? He says, probably my concept of reality. I've come to the conclusion that God is all there is. That's pantheism. A little later on in the article, he says, Jesus Christ dwells in everybody. No, the Christ consciousness dwells in everyone, whether they know it or not. The Christ spirit. Robert Schuller is putting this out, passing it off as the truth to, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of people. In Seduction of Christianity, we mentioned this man, Rodney R. Romney, pastor of the First Baptist Church in Seattle. This is his book, Journey to Inner Space, Finding God in Us. You couldn't believe the things this man says in here. He says, we may choose whatever technique or pathway we like for spirituality. He says, Jesus meant to establish a world religion that would embrace every soul and synthesize every creed, and his work will not be consummated until he has done just that. He goes on and talks about God in us and so forth. Just out of a matter of curiosity, I had one of our secretaries in our ministry call the church and see if this book was still in print. Even after our criticism of it, yes, they're still selling it. And the pastor wrote her a personal letter. He was so pleased that someone called and wanted to buy the book. The Star of 2000, we talked about this in our newsletter. I believe in the imminent return of Christ. And I'm looking forward to it and expecting him at any moment. And maybe I shouldn't even say this, but he just might delay till the year 2000. If the Lord delayed till after the year 2000, I think you would see the greatest delusion, the greatest deception this world has ever seen. And disillusionment. And Gary North has already said he's going to write me a letter, I think the year 2002, you know, ridiculing me for a belief in the rapture when it hasn't happened. Well, we've said a little bit about this book, and you probably know about it, but this book is... It's just beyond comprehension. All about the biggest birthday bash, the biggest street celebration we're going to have in the history of the world, and that all people of all faiths can surely recognize what a great spiritual leader Jesus was, and they can all appreciate this and all join together in the year 2000. And if you want to read the who's who of evangelical leaders, and I wish I could get people like this to endorse my books. There is just name after name after name, from Dr. Joe Aldrich, President of Multnomah School of the Bible, to Dr. E. Brant Gustafson, President of National Religious Broadcasters. Well, the first one inside, Dr. Bill Bright, Campus Crusade for Christ, and it goes on down. John Dawson, of course, Paul Cedar, President of the Evangelical Free Church of America. Of course, Tom Forrest. He's the head of Evangelization 2000 that comes out of the Vatican. Wow. You've probably heard enough of this stuff. But what I'm trying to say is, it's not new. It's been going on for the last 30 years. It's been gathering momentum, and I wonder what you and I have done to try to alert people. And I've received an awful lot of criticism, and I've never heard so many Bible verses misquoted, and people have accused me of causing division, and they quote Romans 16:17 and say, it says, mark them that cause division among you and avoid them. And brother, you are causing division, and we're going to avoid you. And I say, why don't you go back and read your Bible again? That is not what it says. It says, mark them that cause division among you contrary to the doctrine you have received, and avoid them. You don't cause division by standing for truth. You cause division by introducing false doctrine and refusing to be corrected of it. I was thinking, forgetting my outline, I was thinking, what does the Word of God say to us after all that we've heard? The time is coming when they will not endure sound doctrine. And we are surely in that time. That's a prophecy of Scripture that came true. We've seen it come true before our eyes. I can remember when it wasn't that way, when the enemies were outside. They were the atheists and the liberals and so forth. They were outside of the evangelical church. They've come into the evangelical church. It's still called the evangelical church. But we got them on the inside now. And they will not endure sound doctrine. Doctrine is despised. And so Paul says, forget it. No, even in view of that, he says to Timothy, preach the word. In season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. And I guess that brings us to our topic before we run out of time of our outline. The need for correction in the church. I think it is the greatest need. And if I took away with me from this conference one portion of scriptures, the one we began with when I talked about psychology in John 8, and we don't have time to turn to all these verses, but you know these verses as well as I do. Remember in John 8, verse 30, it says, as he spake these words, many believed on him. I think this is kind of what we've been talking about. Many believed on him. Many believe on him at a Promise Keepers meeting. Many believe on him in a Billy Graham crusade. Many believe on him. YWAM is leading a lot of people to Christ. Kenneth Hagin and Copeland and all these guys. I mean, wow, this is the greatest move of God in the history of the world, isn't it? And it sounds like it in verse 30, John 8, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus, verse 31, to those Jews that believed on him. I believe that's what this conference has been trying to say. I think it's the message for today. Then spake Jesus to those Jews that believed on him. If you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. That's what the battle is. It's between the truth of God and the lie of Satan. And to continue in his word, to make disciples. So I think we have to take the example of Christ. Preach the word. The word. Sola Scriptura, we heard about it this morning. I've debated Catholic apologists, Sola Scriptura. They do not believe in Sola Scriptura. I remember I was debating Malachi Martin on it was a Christian radio program. Malachi Martin, if you don't know, he wrote Keys of This Blood and Hostage to the Devil and the Jesuits. And he's a very popular writer in the secular world, a very highly educated gentleman. And he's a Jesuit. I said, Malachi, you don't just go by the Bible as Catholics, do you? He said, of course not. We got 1,500 years of tradition. I said, well, Malachi, let me tell you about your tradition. Not that he didn't know, but I wanted the audience to hear. You remember in 1322, Our Lady of Mount Carmel personally appeared to Pope John the 22nd and gave him the great promise, the Sabbatine privilege, that all those who die wearing her scapular, she will go into purgatory the Saturday after their death and personally take them out of purgatory into heaven. And I said, now Malachi, I mean, he's a very intelligent, highly educated man. I said, now Malachi, you don't believe that, do you? I sure do, he said, and I wear the scapular. And some people say Malachi Martin is a born-again Christian. If he's a born-again Christian, he doesn't have to wear the scapular, does he? That's a false hope. But the Catholic Church opposed Sola Scriptura. I would like to say to you, today, and maybe you've already come to that conclusion from what you've heard, I believe the church is in worse condition now than it was at the time of the Reformation. What was the church at the time of the Reformation? Not the Catholic Church. not the Lutheran Church, not the newly formed Calvinists in Geneva, Switzerland, but I would suggest to you that there was a church that was true. You might read The Pilgrim Church by Broadbent. For example, just to give you an example, in 1540, a group of Moravian Christians were taken captive by the Turks, and they were brought to Thessalonica and sold on the slave market in Thessalonica. And as they found themselves scattered throughout that society, to their astonishment, they discovered that there were 30 assemblies of Bible-believing Christians who believed exactly what they believed. And they'd never had any contact with them before. And these people traced themselves back centuries and claimed that they came from the apostles, that they were true to the apostles' doctrine. That's the true church. And it was hated and it was persecuted down through history. The Protestants, they were Johnny-come-latelys. These other people never called themselves Protestants. They weren't protesting Rome. They'd never been part of Rome. They had nothing to do with Rome. Okay? So I think the church is in worse shape today, even after 400 years after the Reformation, than it was then. I run around the world, and I know many of you are doing this, I'm crying sola scriptura. And you know who says no sola scriptura? The Christian psychologists. They say, no sola scriptura. All truth is God's truth, and we talked about that. And we have another source of inspiration, another source of truth. You can't just go by the Bible, but we need additional help. We need additional techniques and so forth. They reject sola scriptura. It is rejected in evangelical circles today, in evangelical seminaries and universities today. Sola scriptura is rejected. And one of the cries of the reformers was the priesthood of all believers. No, we already said it. I'm sorry, I'm repeating myself. We've got a new priesthood in the church today, don't you understand? They have PhDs in psychology. And you can't argue with them. They have rituals and techniques and a confessional. They got the whole thing, all the trappings of this priesthood. And they have methods, they have a gospel, and they have methods for dealing with the human problem and helping people to live a Christian life that nobody else has. And the only way you can have that expertise is to go back to school and get a PhD in psychology and become a professional healer of souls. One of the cries of the reformers was in opposition to images, right? We have images. Do you know that we have Protestant evangelical images? You're looking at me wondering. Well, why don't you read Celebration of Discipline by Richard Foster? He's got Renovare. Again, it reads like a who's who of Christian leaders into this mysticism of visualizing Jesus. We've got Protestant evangelical images of Jesus that speak. He says, when you visualize Jesus, it will be more than an exercise of imagination. Jesus will come to you and he will speak to you. And I don't have to tell you that if you get a Jesus in your mind, that you've imaged in your mind, who speaks to you, you've made contact with the spirit world, and I guarantee you it is not Jesus Christ, who is at the Father's right hand in a resurrected, glorified body, but it's this long-haired, robed Jesus, as they imagine he looked when he walked the dusty roads of Galilee, and he doesn't look that way anymore. Paul says, though we've known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. Visualization is the most powerful occult technique. And it is rampant through the church today. The fastest way to pick up a spirit guide. Name Jesus. Or Mary. Or whatever. What was the example of Jesus? Jesus would say, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests. I don't have anywhere to lay my head. You sure you really want to follow me? You want to follow me? Let me tell you where we're going. Guys, we're heading for a hill outside of Jerusalem called Calvary. And they're going to nail me to a cross. You're going to be my followers. Make up your mind. Pick up your cross right now. Because that's where we're going. You ever hear that message on TBN? No, because that would scare people away. And what we're into is growth. Numbers. Not reality. Not truth. He was gentle with sinners. But he left the Pharisees bleeding from every pore. the religious leaders, Jesus held them accountable and took them to task. I think we need to do the same. The epistles, they were written to correct error, weren't they? The heart of Scripture, what is it? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. I think it's the greatest need today to preach the Word as it says to be preached, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. And then Christ's preventive discipleship training and His warning. Well, we talked about, if you continue in My Word, then you're My disciples indeed. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. We certainly need that. The Catholic Church says the bishops are the successors of Peter and of the other apostles. Who are the successors of the apostles? We are the successors of the apostles. What did Jesus say? Jesus said to His disciples, I want you to go and you make disciples and you teach them to observe everything that I commanded you. Isn't that what He said? Well, then that included that they in turn would make disciples and teach those disciples to observe everything that Christ had commanded the original disciples and so on. And it has come down to us today, and we are the successors of the apostles. And we're supposed to preach the same message they preached. We're supposed to obey Christ. And as Paul said, follow Me as I follow Christ. And that's, I think, a greatly needed message in the church today. Christianity is not about power and success and growth and all of this stuff. It's about obedience. Obedience to the gospel and obedience to our Lord. And we mentioned already Paul's deepest concern and insight, you know, of your own selves men will arise. His concern for apostasy. And again, I would call myself and each of us to examine our level of concern compared with Paul's. We're to earnestly contend for the faith. Well, that doesn't mean be contentious, but it means we have to stand for what is right according to the Word of God. We have to stand for truth. And we have to combat error. And again, I would suggest, I think that's the greatest need in the church today is correction of error. Error is rampant. We're in apostasy. We need to contend for the faith. It hasn't changed. Truth doesn't change. And if we can allow some of these things to be taught, to go out on television and radio and so forth by some of our leaders and not correct them, I think Swindoll ought to have an awful lot of letters coming to him about riding in on a Harley Davidson, this macho thing, and you know, all this kind of stuff. I mean, what does that have to do with Christianity? What kind of example is this in joining in with Promise Keepers and so forth? I should be held accountable. He should be held accountable. Billy Graham should be held accountable. We should all be held accountable. But it's easier just to, well, that's bad, and we'll let it go. But what is this conference about? Is there something, when we go away from here, you can take to your churches and get your people to be more alert to what's going on, to be more concerned? And maybe if thousands of letters would come from people across the country to some of these leaders, it might change. I don't know. But it would keep them busy trying to justify themselves. What is our motivation? It's love and concern for the lost. It's love for our Lord, for His honor and His glory. Concern for the flock. Feed the flock of God over which He has made you overseers, which He has purchased with His own blood. Then we can have, of course, an unwillingness of leadership to correct or to be corrected. Again, this is an influence of psychology. You got to always be positive. Church growth is more important than truth. Just to encourage you, I mention it, but here's, I just brought up a letter. This is from a couple of people on our mailing list, and I want to just read it to you. Dear Mrs. So-and-so, several months ago you wrote us expressing your concern. This is on the NAV Press letterhead. Expressing your concern about a book published by NAV Press entitled The Gospel According to Judas by author Ray Anderson. We appreciate your feedback on the book and your concern for the integrity of NAV Press and our parent organization, The Navigators. We want you to know that after carefully reviewing the contents of the book, we have decided to put it out of print and to destroy all remaining stock. Well, praise God, that's some hope. But now I wonder if they're going to put out a notice to everybody that read that book. I mentioned that I met with Smalley and Trent, showing them the folly of this left brain, right brain stuff. And they did change. They revised subsequent editions of the book. They left it out. But James Dobson in Focus on the Family had promoted this book to the nth degree. As far as I know, he never put a notice in Focus on the Family warning people of the error that they had been taught through the hundreds of thousands of copies. This was a big-selling book. And furthermore, you would have to ask yourself the question, how could an editorial board, how could the leaders of NAV Press, who says we stand for truth and integrity, how could they possibly let the book go by that now they realize they've got to destroy it? And how could other Christian leaders endorse this book? It's staggering. It's become a business, unfortunately, and I have to beware of that. Everyone who writes, I'm thankful for Harvest House, published my books, and Tommy Ice's books, and some others. I'm not saying that Harvest House has perfect discernment and everything, but they're at least willing to stand for the truth as they understand it, to try to have integrity. That's not what a lot of publishers go for. We mentioned that the secular ownership has come into Christian publishing now. It's a business. What can you put out there? Talk about itching ears. Talk about wanting to give people what they want to hear, what they want to read. We got to find a successful book that people will want to read. Let's not offend anybody. Of course, we won't offend others in similar high positions. The consequences of failure to correct. Multitudes are denied the gospel that saves. Error continues to deceive and lead the church astray. Paul, finally his example, he preached the whole counsel of God. We shouldn't just have favorite passages of the Bible. He said he held back nothing that was profitable for them. And as pastors, as Christian leaders, teachers, book writers, whatever, we have to present the whole counsel of God. And we've got to hold back nothing that would be profitable, useful, helpful to the flock of God. Again, I emphasize the great need is for correction. That's what the flock needs. We all need correction. I need to be corrected. We just, and I don't even know the name of the book, but my wife, I was speaking to her on the phone last night, and she just found out about a book that I don't know how it happened. Nobody ever consulted me, but our ministry, the Berean Call, has apparently, I hope it wasn't advertised in our latest, I don't know how people got it, but already they're getting complaints. Somehow we let a book slip through that wasn't right. My wife read it and was shocked and said, it's horrible. How did it get through? I don't know. So we all need correction, and these things shouldn't happen. Paul said he ceased not to warn, night and day with tears. And I think it's easy for us to be discouraged. Well, what's the point? I've often asked the Lord, what's the point? Less and less people read my books. It seems like my wife said she didn't know she was going to be married to the most hated man in Christendom. Well, I don't know that I could take that title. But you begin to say, what's the point? Is anybody listening? But we get thousands of letters, praise God, from people who have been delivered, who have been saved, who have been helped. And so that keeps you going. So, Paul, cease not to warn. Don't cease to warn. Keep at it. Pastors, keep at it. Warn. Teach the whole counsel of God. Don't hold anything back. If the Lord leads and if the Lord tarries, maybe we can have a few more of these conferences, and I'd like to see some conferences to educate pastors in psychology and Catholicism, some of these other things that I think would be helpful, because I think much of the problem is there's lack of information. They haven't had time to do all the research. They believe some of the lies that have been taught out there and in seminary and so forth. And so I just hope and pray that this could be the beginning of something that the Lord would use that would
really be effective. Not going to have 40,000 pastors in a stadium, but maybe we can reach a few. Thank you.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.